I got this idea way back when I was doing youth ministry. We had a bunch of kids come into that youth group, and one night I just asked them, if you could ask out one question, what would that one question be? And we got over 100 responses that night, and as we got those and collected those, we kind of put them together, and we did a series on it, a talk series for those kids. And I'm going to give you that shortened version in the next 4 or so weeks as we go through this series, but my invitation to you is the same thing. If there's questions that you've always wanted to ask God, and it's not being addressed in the sermon series, right, write them down. Put them in the offering plate, and our promise to you is we'll go through those questions. We'll do a series in the fall or spring addressing those things so that, I don't know, those questions can finally be answered. For anybody going to this church, if you ever have any questions and it's not getting answered, you can just call me, set up an appointment. I'd love to talk to you about whatever, and sometimes the answer is I don't know, but I want you to know God's word. I want you to know the right things, and so anytime you have a question, give me a call. Anyway, the number one question that the kids submitted that night was kind of a curious one to me, except what I found is that it's been the number one question that I've received in ministry, period, and that's, what is God's will for my life? And when you first hear it, you're thinking, well, I don't know, that doesn't make any sense, except you'll hear it over and over. My spouse just died, and I'm kind of refiguring stuff out, and I know he has purpose because he left me here, but what does he want me to accomplish? What is his will for my life? Just graduated college, and I got this degree, and I got my first job, so I know this is part of it, but where do I go, and what does he want me to do? You got people having their first kids and saying, give me wisdom on how to lead this kid forward. I mean, all sorts of questions. What is God's will for my life? And it seems like it comes back over and over and over in all sorts of different settings and all sorts of different questions. And so I kind of compiled a bunch of the questions. As I go through this, you'll notice I'm hitting different topics, but they all go around, what is the will of God? So let me start this morning just by starting with what God's will is not. And I share that because there seems like there's so many misconceptions about what God's will is in our world. And so let me start with a few quotes. John Brodus once said, success is knowing the will of God and being right in the center of it. In Ephesians, Paul writes, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the very most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And the cool thing about God is he absolutely wants us to know what his will is. It's not some cryptic thing. It's not a Rubik's Cube that you got to figure out. He's pretty straightforward in what it is. And so we're going to talk through that a little bit this morning. But because there's so many misconceptions out there, let me start with those. And you'll recognize the first one, at least in our culture today. God's will is not a feeling. And I know it used to be, I think, therefore I am. I think in our culture today, it's I feel, therefore it must be true, but that is just not a scriptural truism. And so God's will is not a feeling, and it's not an impression, it's not a sensation, it's not a peace. And yet, how many of you guys have heard somebody say, you know, I prayed about it, and I got a peace. God gave me a peace about it, so I know I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to rob the bank tomorrow because I got a peace about it, right? I'm supposed to run off with this person because I got a peace about it. And I love it when God gives us a peace when we're praying according to his truth, right, in scripture. And he gives us a kind of a comfort. But that peace that we get is not some kind of stamp that says, okay, this must be God's will. Some people use this technique and they use it in a different way in their prayer life. They'll pray for something and then they'll just kind of wait for some kind of sensation, emotion, an impression. And if they get that peace or they get those good gooey-gooeys, they go, oh, it must be right. It must be what God wants me to do. The problem with this approach is that feelings are unreliable. They're highly suspect. And it's because they come in from different sources. You can be based on fatigue. They can be based on illness, a TV show you watched the night before, a book that you were reading, a bad pizza you ate, right? And so the truth of the matter, sometimes you might just need Pepto-Bismol, but it's not necessarily God talking with you, is the reality of things. It's not necessarily God speaking with you. Truth is, feelings are awesome. I love them. When you're in love, isn't that the most amazing feeling, especially when you first start dating and you're in that puppy love stage? Isn't that just the most incredible thing? Grief is a hard emotion, but it helps us deal with really tough things. Fear is a helpful emotion. It keeps us away from sharks and alligators and stuff like that. I mean, there's all sorts of feelings that we experience as we go through life, and they're awesome, and they are the zest of life. They really are. But feelings are just highly unreliable when it comes to discerning God's will. Jeremiah says as much in 17:9. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things. In other words, we can con ourselves into almost anything, can't we? Through our rationalizations, our justifications, our excuses, we are the best at getting ourselves to do something we shouldn't do. And we know that because we sin all the time doing different things. In Hebrew, this deceitful word means that the heart is sick. And if you're sick, you don't feel good. And when you don't feel good, you get all kinds of feelings and emotions. Did you know that even the devil can create feelings? He can put thoughts in your head. Have you ever been praying and all of a sudden you get this off the wall thought? You're like, what is that doing in my prayer life? That shouldn't be there, you know? It's not from God. That's from Satan, right? It's from the movie you watch. It's from the thing that you're reading. It's from the conversation that you had. And so God's will is not just a feeling. And I'll give you an example of that. I think I'd been a pastor 3 or 4 months, but one of my first duties in my first church was I did the new membership classes. And so I got to meet with all the people and I would have conversations with them and talk to them about different things. And this one guy came in with his girlfriend and he was super excited about joining the church. And so we sat down, we began talking. And he says, Pastor, I'm just so excited. We're joining this church because we want to start our life out together just the right way. And so we want to be part of this church. We love everything about it. I said, that's awesome. I said, tell me your story. How did you get here? Well, he goes, the truth is, this last year has been hard. And I said, tell me about it. And he goes, I just want you to know before I share this, that I've been praying a lot about this and God has given me a peace. So I know I'm doing the right thing. I said, okay, you know, talk to me. He says, well, for the last year or so, my wife and I, we've been struggling. And so I've really been praying about this. And I feel like God is leading me to leave my wife and to marry my secretary. That must be my girlfriend here. And so we're starting this new adventure off together at a new church, right? Because we want God in it. And I know he's in it because every time I pray about leaving my wife and running off with my secretary, I feel a peace. I'm paraphrasing what he said there, right? But I feel this peace. And I didn't know it's a new pastor, but I was listening to this going, well, this doesn't make sense. That's why I don't have any hair. And so I said, if we could just take a step back just for a second. And I listened to everything that you've been talking about. And I said, but it sounds like you're saying that you feel like God is leading you to leave your wife and run off with your secretary. And he said, yeah. And I can say with absolute authority and conviction and 100% certainty that that's not what God's calling you to do. God calls that sin. He calls that adultery. He calls that rebelling against his will. I mean, there's nothing in scripture that would lead you down this path. I said, your feelings are lying to you. If you want to know the will of God, scripture tells us it's reconcile with your wife. Try to figure it out, right? Lest you cause pain to her or to your kids or to your extended family. God calls you to keep working on this, bud. Now, he didn't join the church, but isn't it a funny thing? You can con yourself into doing absolute evil because you've got a peace. It's not a feeling. It's got to be based on God's word. It's got to be based on his truth. Give me another one. God's will is not a formula. And this is sort of a mechanical approach. Follow this recipe and you'll get automatic results. It's the vending machine idea, right? And most of the books written on God's will actually follow this kind of approach, right? And we like this approach because we live in a push-button society, a microwave society. We want everything instantly. You know, 10 easy steps to following God's will. Truth is, we want a formula. And you'll hear it in comments like this, Pastor, I don't understand. I've been going to church consistently. I've been going to Bible study even. I've been giving to the church. I've been even doing devotions. And why has God let this happen? Or you get more mature ones saying all the same spiel and saying, why won't he answer this prayer? I don't understand. It's like he doesn't hear me. And listen to what they're saying. I put all the right quarters in. I've been faithful in all these different, I don't even put quarters, I put half dollars, sometimes put whole dollars in. I'm so faithful, right? I'm so amazing. Doesn't he have to answer my prayer? No. See, dad's the perfect dad. And you know, when you were a kid and you were a good kid, I mean, that got us a lot of grace from our parents in a lot of different ways. But even when I was a good kid, and sometimes my dad would still say no. Why? Because he loves me. Because he knew everything I was asking wasn't good for me. Sometimes he'd say, wait, right? You can't drive, you're 10. I mean, I don't know. It's just, he would say things like no and wait because he loved me, because he cared for me. How much more so God that sees everything, knows everything, and cares for us in ways we can't even comprehend, how much more does he say wait or no at different times in our life? And the other thing about this formula approach is you got to do it perfectly or you get bad results. And so there's no mistakes allowed. Think about that. And I say, think about it, because I hear people all the time saying, God's punishing me. So what are you talking about? I've been praying for this thing, but I know it's because, you know, I haven't been faithful in my devotions. That's why he's not hearing me. Or I know it's because I'm not tithing to the church like I should. That's probably why he's not answering this prayer. Or they beat themselves up for some sin over and over that they've already confessed, that's already been forgiven, but they keep dredging it up. That's why God isn't hearing. That's why the vending machine doesn't work, right? But that's insane. It doesn't even take into account our humanity. And God knows our humanity. He created us to be the way we are. He knows how we work. He knows our frailty. He knows that we're sinners. Truth is God takes into account everything, even our humanity. And he shows us mercy, right? Can you imagine Moses saying, I killed somebody. God can never use me again. And I'm sure that's what he thought, right? I mean, he's out in the desert for all those years, and all of a sudden God says, nope, I know you killed somebody, and I know you're sorry, but I got this amazing thing I need you to do. You're not done. Or how about David? I killed somebody and committed adultery, kind of a twofer. And we'd even listen to that and say, yeah, God can't use him anymore. But he did. Over and over and over and over after that event. See, the truth is God takes into account our humanity, and because of his mercy, right? Ultimately, because with Jesus, there's no unforgivable sin. That because of Jesus, there's no sin that can out-sin his grace. And think about that. The worst thing that you've done in your whole life, Jesus died so that he could say, I forgive you for it. And I know people that say, God couldn't forgive this. And the answer is, yes, he can. There was a king in the Old Testament named King Ahab. He was a horrible guy, horrible dude, horrible king. Unfaithful in every single way that you can imagine. His wife, Queen Jezebel, even worse, led him into even more kind of horrible sins. He was so evil that God was going to wipe him out, just take him off the face of the earth. And he sent a prophet to tell King Ahab that very thing. And Ahab repented. And he put on sackcloth. And he said he was sorry for all the things that he had done. And the crazy thing, even though he had been so evil and killed all sorts of people, God relented from that judgment that he gave. All the way through the Old Testament, God says, I will not despise a contrite and repentant heart. And so every time we come to him and say, God, I'm sorry, he forgives us. And he renews us. And the amazing thing about God is he doesn't remember that sin anymore. He doesn't count it against us. And so his love takes into account our humanity, and it's dynamic as a result. Takes into account even my mistakes. And he says, God, he says, I can still use you. And so if God's will is not a feeling and it's not a formula, what it is a fellowship. And this is part of the answer of what God's will is, right? In 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, God is the one who invited us into this wonderful fellowship, friendship with his son, Jesus Christ. And so when we think about God, we think about a heavenly father, Abba Father, Daddy, right? We think about that intimate relationship with a dad that cares about us, that loves us more than anything else. We also think about it as a friendship with Jesus Christ, as our mediator, as one who died for us so that we could be in heaven forever. And so God's will is not so much about rules as it is about relationships. He just wants to hang out with us. He wants to get to know us. He wants us to understand what he's done for us, the promise that he's made for us, the strength that he can give us, the peace that he can give us, all those things. So God's will is not so much a life map as it is a lifestyle. It's the way that you live. It's not an agenda. It's so much more the attitude that we have toward God as we're walking through this earth. And so as a result, there's a lot more freedom regarding God's will than most Christians realize. Now, it doesn't mean he abandons his laws or his will or his commands. He doesn't do anything like that. I mean, he created us. He knows exactly what's good for us and what's not. Do you think he just somehow is evolving on that? No. He knew from the very beginning what blesses us and what causes us negative consequence. He put that in his word so that we would know right from wrong. His will, his word is the same yesterday as it is today and will be tomorrow. But I think in many situations, there are many more choices that you could make, and all of them would fall within God's will. For example, I don't think God cares what kind of car you buy, to be honest, or where you buy a house, or any of those kind of decisions that we constantly are bringing to him, because there's so many houses that would work within his will. There's so many different cars that would work within his will. Now, it does give some advice, you know, if you're doing it to kind of puff up yourself. God says, well, maybe don't buy that one because it's going to lend toward pride. Or if you want to go 110 miles an hour on the 101, he might say, you know, that's not the right idea either. And so maybe buy a slower car. The car I had driving growing up when I was 16, we had a Cherokee Chief, Jeep Wrangler or whatever, and when it started to get into 65, the whole car started shaking. I thought it was the most genius thing my parents ever did, because I was afraid to go, because I thought parts were actually going to fall from the car. Anyway, God's will is dynamic in so many areas. Where God doesn't weigh in Scripture, there's freedom. It's not a matter of black or white in every situation. So God may have several options. Any of them would fit his will, because his will is dynamic. And if God's will is based on our relationship with him, on our fellowship with him, and developing a relationship is what gives us peace and insight and direction in life, then it's our attitude toward him that becomes super important. Remember, all relationship is built on trust, right? But there's some attitudes that we get along the way with God. And I don't know if they're taught or they're just kind of picked up along the way. But there's three attitudes in particular that get in our way of understanding who God is and seeing his will as we're going through life. And let me address those. And obviously, each one of these are different questions the kids ask, right? But one of the first attitudes that we can sometimes get is this one of fatalism, right? And so God says, don't be fatalistic about his will. This is where somebody says, what will be, or that happened, so it must be God's will. That divorce must have been God's will. That kid hitting my car, that drunk driver hitting my kid with his car must have been God's will. That tornado must have been God's will, and over we blame God for the things that are happening. But it's a common thing. We say it happened, therefore it must be the will of God. And many people have adopted this attitude of resignation. They assume that everything that happens in their life is God's will. It's fate, right? It's fatalistic anyway. I was just in California visiting my daughter in college, and while we were there, we went to the church that she was attending because it was next to campus. And the pastor got up there, and he has a little bit more of this fatalistic bent, I guess, but he was getting up there and he was sharing one bad thing after another that happened in his life, but he said it was the will of God because it made me the man I am today. And I wanted to raise my hand, but I thought that might be disrespectful, right? But I said, no. When your wife left you because she cheated on you and ran off with somebody, that wasn't God's will. That's sin. God hates adultery. He hates divorce. He hates that sin. He hates the pain that it brought into your life. There's nothing about that was God's will. When you lost your son when he was 17 because of that car accident, that wasn't God's will either. Death is not part of God's will. That's Satan's part, right? God's part is raising us to heaven because of Jesus. Neither was the circumstances behind that accident. None of that was God's will. But this guy would go through tragedy, through sin over and over, and he'd say, must be the will of God. No. God's promise is bad stuff happens in this life because Satan hates you, right? And there's complications, and there's sin, and there's consequences to sin, and there's all sorts of stuff that make this world really hard, and you can't help but look around and say that the world is evil at times, amen? But God's promise to us is that even though evil happens, I can work good out of it. Even though you didn't listen to me at all, I can somehow take that mess that you made and work good out of it. Praise be to God for that, because that's every one of us. Just because this person sinned against you doesn't mean that you have to let it rule you for the rest of your life. I can take that horrible moment and make a ministry out of it. I can do something that you can't imagine on the other side of that to give you hope in a future. But so often we get fatalistic with God, and there's a couple things that are just in error with that. And one of the things is it's unfair to God. If everything that happens is God's perfect will, then God gets blamed for all the bad and the evil in the world. Oh wait, that's already happening. But isn't it amazing as you listen to people that if things go right, well, I was lucky. But if things go bad, if they go wrong, it must have been the will of God. So God gets blamed for all the bad and luck gets blamed for all the good, but that's not right at all. The Bible makes it extremely clear that God's perfect will is not always done. We even have a word for it. We call it sin. We call it distrust. We call it rebellion against God. And they can be both acts of commission and or omission or even original sin. Acts of commission or omission is when we break the Ten Commandments, and we've all done that, and we all know the consequences that come from those things. But there's original sin stuff. We call it original sin because it's not God's will. It's not the way he made this earth. And so that involves sickness and death. It involves natural disasters and disease, things like that. Truth is, we live in a fallen and a broken world, and as a result, it's messed up just about everything. But sin, original or otherwise, is never God's will. A tornado, then, is not an act of God, as your insurance company may say, but it's an act of Satan. But sin, for sure, is Satan's will, for sure. And he is working his butt off to create as much of it in this world as possible. But sin, let me say this one more time, is never God's will. In fact, if God's will was always done on this earth would be perfect and we'd be living in heaven. But it's not perfect, is it? That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, it's a mess down here. God, we want more of what you got up there, right? We want more kindness and more love and more care and more selflessness and more just, we want more of what you got up there down here. Because this is a mess and we don't like it. And so number one, it's unfair to God, and so we don't blame him. There's another thing is about fatalism that's unhealthy. It's a hugely unhealthy way to live. When I have this fatalistic attitude that whatever happens is God's will, then I start seeing myself more as a puppet than a person. God's just up there pulling all the strings, doing this or that. And what that allows me to do more and more and more is allows me to play victim. You see, what this fatalistic attitude does is it robs you of one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given you, and that is your freedom to choose. Think about that freedom to choose for a second. When I was in college, Oprah Winfrey was a big deal, and I watched it every once in a while, and I'd hear one person after another blaming their mom or blaming their dad for why they did this or that, and I just would reflect. There's not a sin in my life that I can blame on anybody but me. You know why? Because I was there. I was the bonehead that pulled the trigger on those things. I know the rationale, the justifications, the excuses I used to justify going ahead and doing that sin. There's nobody in the world that I can blame but me. But when it's all just God's will, it's easy to play the victim. The fatalistic attitude tends to promote self-pity and passivity, and it keeps us from growing. Why? Because the blame is always taken off us and on somebody else. I didn't have a choice, you see. It was God's will. And as a result, we pass the buck, and we say that everything that happens is God's will, and so we never have to change. It's like the parent that makes all the decisions for their kid and never lets that child make any decisions on their own. A child is doomed for immaturity as they grow up, right? But God's the perfect dad, and so he wants us to grow up. And so he lets us make all these choices, and some of them are the wrong choices. That's just part of it. It's like learning to walk. Part of it is falling and stumbling and getting back up, but that's all part of it. It's the way that you learn. And God, more than anything, wants us to learn. He wants to get us to a place where we're making the decisions that Jesus made without him having to write everything in the sky for us. In fact, if you can do that, we call that maturity. But you can't be mature if you're continually stuck with this fatalistic attitude toward life, because then it's never your fault. You never have any personal responsibility, and as a result, you can never quite move forward with anything. There's another attitude that gets in our way too, and it's fear. So God says, don't be fearful about his will. For many people, the subject of God's will frightens them a lot, and they get defensive and they run from it. I talk about my buddy Mike a lot, and he's afraid of God's will. I mean, he'll follow the Ten Commandments now, right? It's almost inexplicable. It seems like he's doing the hard part, but he doesn't want to yield himself to God. He doesn't want to let God be the number one thing in his life because he's scared to death of what that might mean. He saw his best friend become a pastor. I mean, I don't want that. You know, that's crazy. So he's just terrified. If I give myself to this, if I really give in, I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I'm afraid of the changes that might make in my life. Truth is, there's a lot of people like that. There's a lot of people that are scared to death to pray the words, thy will be done. Again, part of the Lord's Prayer, right? And God calls us to pray for stuff. Jesus in the garden, he says, I pray, Lord, that you take this cup from me. That's what he wanted more than anything else, right? But then he says, but not my will, yours be done. He goes, God, if this isn't your will, then I defer to your will, right? To your purpose, to the reason that I'm here. I want this with everything, or I wouldn't be praying it, but I yield to you. So think about that for a moment and start to ponder the things that you're praying for right now and ask yourself, is that a scary sentence for you to pray? Thy will be done, at least regarding your work or your marriage or your children. Truth is, for a lot of people out there today, that simple sentence scares them to death. But God again and again comes to us in his word and he says, no, I got you, I love you. And he says, fear not, you don't have to be afraid. Over 365 times in his word, he says, you don't have to be afraid. Why? Because he knows we get confused. He knows we get lost as we're going through this life. He knows there's so much evil that's surrounding us and we start to freak out. So he says, don't be afraid. I've got this and I've got you. So you start asking what makes us so afraid if we know God. And I think if you could boil it all down, it's just that we're afraid of change. What if God changes my lifestyle like my buddy Mike's afraid of, right? Well, he might, right? Some of us are afraid of criticism. What are other people going to think if I really sell out for God and they start seeing this change in my life? I don't want to be made fun of. Sometimes we're afraid of starting over. Sometimes we're afraid that if we really give into this and we start following God, that he's going to make it too hard and we'll want to quit. But the root attitude of this fear that we feel at its core is that we really doubt that God has our best interest in mind. Isn't that it? I mean, isn't that why we doubt the government? Because we don't always think that they have their best interest in mind? To be honest, I'm late to the party on this, but I never imagined that our government would be letting us eat stuff that wasn't good for us. I don't know why. But apparently they don't. And so I trust them less in that area, right? How about your boss? Do you always trust that he has your best interest in mind? Or even sometimes your spouse or your boyfriend and girlfriend? The reason we don't trust, the reason we get afraid is because we're not sure that somebody is watching over us, but God is. And we're afraid somehow God doesn't really know what's going to make us happy. And yet in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. You don't have to be afraid. He's screaming out, I've got you in this. You're my kid. I want what's good for you. Just if you're a parent, think about how you love your kids. Do any of the parents here want bad things to happen to their kids? Show of hands. Nobody. We want what's good for our kids. We want to bless our kids, and so does God. And another thing that gets in the way is frustration. And so God says, don't be frustrated about his will. And to be honest, I think this is where a lot of people are today. Things are not going according to plan, at least not our plan. And we want answers, right? We want answers. We want to know that there's still a purpose. We want to still know that there's a plan for life, that God's got this. Paul shares with us in Romans 8:28, he says this, we know that in all things, I love this verse, all things. Does this include all my own mistakes? Yeah. Does it include when I'm an innocent victim of somebody else's bad decision? Yeah. Does it include finances that are out of my control? Yes. Does it include when I've raised my kids to the best I possibly could and they reject everything that I've taught them? Yes. All things. One of the things I shared to the men's Bible class this week is one of the marks of maturity, and this is a hard place to be, right? But there's two things. It's when bad things happen, you can still see God working in the midst of it. That, or even if you can't see, your trust that God is working in the midst of it, right? Everything's going to hell in a handbasket. Nothing's going right, but you still trust that God is working all things for your good. It's a huge perspective that gives you strength in the midst of the storm. And the other one is, not my will, but yours be done. Yielding yourself to God and his purpose ultimately. When things are not going according to the plan and God gives you those two phrases and you hold on to the hope and you hold on to the perspective, it changes everything. But back to this one, he says, we know that in all things, and that includes everything, even the evil things, even the hard things, even the horrible things, God can work good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, which is us, and we can claim that today. So God states here as clearly as he can, no matter where you are, you can know with absolute certainty that in all things, I have a plan for you, and that that plan is good. See, ultimately, this whole attitude thing toward God is really just about faith, and faith is just a fancy word to say it's about trust. All relationships are built on trust. God says, I just want you to trust me. When you think, what does he call us to do? He says, follow me. Follow my path, trust that my ways are the right ways, get to know me, hang out with me. I want to shower on you all the love and the peace and the strength that I can as you go through life. Just trust that I've got you. And think about it, when we actually trust him in this life. You ever prayed for forgiveness and then prayed the same prayer the next day? Why? God forgave you. Why are you praying it tomorrow, right? Why are you praying it again in the next day? Because you didn't trust that that forgiveness was for you. The gift is there. But because you didn't trust it, you didn't experience peace. You're freaking out in the midst of the storm, in the midst of you're praying to him, and you're praying to him. And he says, I've got you. I'm with you. I'm working. If we trust those things, we experience peace right then and there in the midst of that storm. When we don't trust him, we still freak out and we still worry and we still try to take control of all things. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, without this trust, then it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That without this faith or trust, it's impossible then to please God. So you want to be in God's will, then you know whatever God is going to ask you to do, it's going to require faith. It's going to require you to trust him. Think about the things that he asks us to do. He asks us to share our faith with the people that are in our lives. He's put those people in our lives so that we can bring Jesus to them, so that they can be in heaven with them forever. It's like, again, my buddy Mike says, do you get a reward if I make it to heaven? I say, yeah, I get to spend eternity with you, right? But that is kind of a reward for me. I'd love to spend it with my best friend. That would be awesome. He calls us to support the church through tithes. He calls us to pray about things so we can change the world through his miracles. He calls us to do all sorts of things. Right there in his word, we don't even have to look very far. He says, follow me. But God's will always require you to trust him because none of that stuff is easy without him. In Psalm 119, 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In the Old and New Testaments, they didn't have flashlights, as you can imagine, right? But what they did have were these little oil lamps that they would actually strap to the top of their feet, and they'd light the lamps, and it gave them light as they would walk in the dark. They took a step, and the lamp lighted that step, and you took the next step, and that next step was lit, and so on and so forth. It was not a high beam that could help you see a half mile down the road, but it was simply a step-by-step enlightenment so that you could make it through that path at night. I think so often God's will is like that. He's not going to lay it all out and show you what's going to happen in the next 20 years. To be honest, I don't think most of us can handle that. But what Jesus does say is, trust me as you journey down this path, and I will get you to where you need to be. And when you start ultimately thinking about where it is that we need to be as believers in Jesus Christ, it's heaven, isn't it? And he gives us this promise then. He says, I will get you to be with me for forever. I will get you to heaven if you keep on trusting me, if you keep on holding to me. And I promise you, when you get there, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be a place where you're not going to experience any more pain. There's not going to be any more tears. There's not going to be any sin. You're not going to have to worry about anything because you'll be in my presence. I will have you. He goes, just trust me. And I know we forget that we're living for heaven. I know we do as we're going through life because we're consumed about this, and we're consumed about this, and we're consumed about this. But the thing that ultimately matters is that eternity that goes on forever and ever, that eternity with Jesus. So you want to follow his will. It's about loving God, and it's about loving people, but it's also about trusting him in that process. All relationships are built on this trust. And so his will is trusting him as you go through this life. Trusting him that he's got you, trusting him that he's working, trusting him that that you're forgiven, trusting him that he's there. And all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. And you know, as we go through this series, Lord, I just pray that you do answer questions that people have. And I know I'm hitting a lot of different things that you hear people say, Lord, today, but I just pray that at the end of this, man, it's clear. When it comes to your will, it's about following what you've given us in your word. It's about following you and trusting that it's the right way. Trusting that you've got us in the midst of the process. Trusting that you give us strength to be faithful. Trusting that you will take us to heaven one day. Trusting that you care about our life and that you're working things for our good and your glory. Father, just give us a perspective as we go through these different questions. And I pray that in the name of Jesus, who loves us and who taught us. Oh, we're not going to do that one. Amen.